Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to return back and to have fellowship with you and to bring God's word. Many greetings to you from Haystown Chapel. I love the fellowship that there exists between the churches around the West London area, and I hope that that grows and deepens for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real pleasure to come to you again today. So some of you guys might know that in April 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. There was a class of 8 to 9 year olds in Riceville, Iowa, and they had him as the hero of the month in the February in the year that he died. And they were confused about the fact, why did someone kill their hero of the month? Why was he assassinated? Their teacher, whose name is Jane Elliott, tried a very daring exercise to teach them a lesson about discrimination. What she did one day is she got the children in the classroom, and she said that blue-eyed people are smarter than brown-eyed people. She was blue-eyed herself. And the blue-eyed people got 5 minutes extra for lunch. They were able to go for seconds, and they were thought to be more superior than the brown-eyed people. I have brown eyes myself. And the brown-eyed people were given a collar to wear so that they can be seen whether they're brown-eyed or blue-eyed. And it was really interesting, the things that happened in the school that day. How the blue-eyed people were really depressed. And they're thinking, oh, why is the world against me? And the blue-eyed people were thinking, oh, I'm greater than these brown-eyed people. And they were calling out names saying, oh, you're a brown-eyed, you're a brown-eyed. And having fights with one another and so on. But the next day, the situation turned. Where the teacher now said, the brown-eyed people are people who are smarter than the blue-eyed people. And so the dynamics changed completely. And so the browns were on top, and the blue eyes were at the bottom. And again, the fights and the bickering, and a lot of sadness happened throughout those 2 days. But at the end, they were taught a lesson that to discriminate just because of the color of their eyes, but also because of the color of their skin, is something that doesn't make sense. And the teacher asked, does the color of your eyes make any difference in the kind of person you are? And the children would say, no, Mrs. E, and kind of have said that they learned the lesson. They would kind of go all the way together and show that they were brothers together. That sense of brotherhood. Now, the reason that I want to tell you this story, this experiment which this teacher took, is to show that most people, especially nowadays, know that discrimination and favoritism and partiality is wrong. There is a sense of brotherhood that people want to promote. And we see it a lot on the news, for women's rights, for race rights, all those kind of things. But that's not the main point that I want to press onto you. You'll see that even in the media nowadays. The main idea that I want to press onto you is that as a Christian, we have even more reason to not show favoritism and discrimination. And so James uses a very daring example to teach his readers how to fight against favoritism. And so the points that I want to look with you today is first, why favoritism is wrong, the reasons against favoritism, especially as a Christian. And second, how favoritism is shown in the churches that we may be in. And thirdly, how favoritism can be fought. Can be fought in our day-to-day lives. And the main idea that I want to, that sentence that I want you to go away with, is that we are to love one another as brothers, not wowed by man's glory, but wowed by God's glory. The aspect is glory is, I think, very, very important for this. So first, why favoritism is wrong, especially as a Christian. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my brothers, he's appealing to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. He doesn't just say, brothers, don't show favoritism. He says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just unpacking this word favoritism. It is a showing of special favor or partiality. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, it talks about receiving the face. It's judging on the base of appearances. Now, let me just say, showing special favor itself isn't wrong. So, for example, it's Mother's Day today. If, for example, you were given the unfortunate choice of having to save your mum's life or saving my life, choose your mum. I won't be offended. There's a reason that you should choose your mum, and that's fine. I won't be offended by that. So we do sometimes show special favor in those ways, although as Christians we also should show love not just to our family, but also extending out from that. But it is when you show favoritism based on what the person looks like. So, for example, if you choose another person over me because I'm South Korean or because I look a certain way, then there will be a problem, just because this person is another race or another kind of person. So showing favor itself isn't wrong, but when it's based on the way that the person looks, just on that, then we start to see problems around. So showing special favor just because of the outward appearance of the person, or because by showing them favor, you might be able to gain some sort of worldly advantage, showing favor to the rich, for example, is what the Bible is saying is wrong. So showing special favor because of their clothing, because of their skin color, because of their gender, because of the way that they speak, perhaps, because of the credentials that they have in society, if we show favoritism because of those things, then it is wrong. Now, James, when he was writing this letter, is probably one of the first New Testament letters to be written. It's before the gospel spreads out a lot to the Gentiles, and it's mainly to a Jewish community. But they were a dispersed community. We're looking through this in Haystown Chapel, and I find it really helpful because they are kind of like immigrant communities. The Jewish people were dispersed because of the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem. You can read of it in Acts. And they go out, but there's also Jewish people who have been in these other nations for a long period of time. So, for example, you have Koreans who've been in the UK since 1970, 1980. But you have Koreans who are newer to the country, Koreans who are more established in the country, speak English very well, they know the system, they know how things go about, but Koreans who are new to the country, they'll have a strange accent, they won't know the system as well, and they'll generally tend to be a bit poorer because they don't know how things operate. So that's what it would have been like to James's audience. There have been Jewish people who've been living in places like Antioch for a long time, and they speak maybe fluent Greek, and their Hebrew is getting a bit rusty. But there'll be these Jerusalemites who come, and they speak this weird Greek accent, and they're strange, they're being persecuted, they have to work on farms for their landlords, they're poorer, and there's these tensions in the Christian communities, the Jewish Christian communities that existed in that time. And I found it helpful. Whoa, it's like the church that I'm in. Just to think about those things. So sadly, there was this showing of favor. Someone who was rich would be shown more favor. Someone who was poor would be despised. Someone who may have had a home and was more settled in the community may have been more respected and shown a lot of favor. Whereas someone who is unsettled and not knowing where they will get their next meal will be despised. There were tensions in the community in that way. And James is saying, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Literally in the Greek, it says, don't with favoritism have faith. He's saying that true faith is incompatible. Favoritism is incompatible with true faith. And so true faith, as he talks about true religion before in chapter 1, verse 27. And now he's saying this favoritism that you might be showing to one another is incompatible with this true religion that we see from the scriptures, that we see established by the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is this favoritism incompatible with true Christian faith, with true religion? So James here, interestingly, refers to Jesus only twice in the letter, in the whole of James. First, in chapter 1, verse 1, where he refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, in chapter 2, verse 1, where he refers to him as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's very significant that he does so at this point. He seems to be reminding his readers, the congregation to whom he was writing, something of Jesus' glory. And how it's very fitting that he reminds them of that, because they seem to be so preoccupied with man's glory. Someone who comes with a gold ring or with bright clothes. They're captivated by that, saying, wow, how well dressed this person is, rather than being captivated by the glory of God. So I think it's very significant. He refers to Jesus here as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so favoritism is incompatible with the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, with a glorious gospel which he has given to us, and with the character of our glorious Lord. Let me consider this with you. So favoritism is incompatible because of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we know something of the indiscriminate grace of God's love. This was what offended the religious leaders during Jesus' time. He would go about eating with sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees would kind of like sniff their noses. Oh, why would you eat with such people? They would discriminate in that way. But the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is open indiscriminately to all kinds of men and women. Though the gospel may not be accepted by all people, it is open to all people. Everyone must know, as you guys are campaigning. And so we see there is no advantage whatsoever regarding the gospel of Christ, of someone who is rich, or someone who is beautiful, someone who is intelligent or powerful in the world compared to others. Just because you may be more attractive or more influential in the world doesn't give you any more advantage than someone who is poor or ugly or is despised in the world. The gospel is open to all. And so even if people see you as the elephant man, the gospel is open to you. Even if you are the most despised person, the gospel is open to you. And therefore, as Christians who have experienced something of the indiscriminate grace of God in the openness of the gospel message, we are to not show favoritism towards those who are rich or beautiful or intelligent or powerful. Rather, we are to be open to all, regardless of what they might be, what they might look like, or what status they might have in society. So first, the openness of the gospel, but also favoritism is incompatible with with true faith because of the glorious character of our Lord. Not only did Jesus eat indiscriminately with sinners, we see something of God revealing himself in these ways. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see Moses preaching to the Israelites, and he tells them something of what the Lord is like. And so in giving his instructions, he explains what the glorious character of the Lord is like. And we see these words in verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And so we see these tremendous words. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. So it's a great description of who God is. And right afterwards, we read these words. Who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Who shows no favoritism in that way. And surprisingly also, in verse 18, we read this. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, the foreigners, giving him food and clothing. Now the Middle Eastern gods, nations of that time, they would say, their gods would identify with those who are strong, those who are powerful, to show something of their strength. None of the gods of the ancient Near East at that time would identify themselves with those who are poor, those who are fatherless, those who are widows. But the glorious God of the Bible that we see is one who identifies with the fatherless, with the widows and the aliens. Some scholars talk about in the Old Testament how there is the quartet of the vulnerable. If you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10. Zechariah around the end of the Old Testament. So in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, we see something of the quartet of the vulnerable, which I'll be explaining a little bit more. So in Zechariah 7, verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, the foreigners, or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." So there were these four groups of people who are often mentioned in the Old Testament. They would be the most vulnerable in the society that they lived in, and the Lord is always concerned that they are not oppressed. And so whereas people in this community at the moment was favoring those who are rich and oppressing the poor, the Lord is saying, no, myself, me as my glorious character is such that I defend the cause of the vulnerable. Those who are fatherless, those who are widows, those who are foreigners in the land and are weak. And so we see through these passages, throughout Scripture, something of the glorious character of the Lord who shows a concern for those who are vulnerable and disadvantaged and marginalized in society. So because of who God is, Christians have all the more reason not to show favoritism towards those who are advantageous and rich in the world. And so we have these glorious reasons for not showing favoritism that James has considered with us. But let me consider with you also how favoritism can be shown. James gives this example from verse 2, stating out the main message, the main lesson that he wants to teach. Do not show favoritism as believers. Now he gives an example of how favoritism can be shown in verse 2. He says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in." Now James gives this very vivid example to shock and also to shame his readers. And I hope that we ourselves will be challenged by this as well. And now two people come in to their Christian gathering, to their synagogue, we have in the original language. One person is gold-fingered, we read of. How he has many gold rings, and it would be a status symbol that people would have had at that time. Similar to nowadays, people maybe having big expensive cars or wearing expensive suits or big dresses. It was a status symbol that people would have had at that time. And one person comes in rags. And you can imagine when that rich person walks in with his gold rings and his bright linen clothing, that it will be something very impressive. You would go, wow, at that man's splendor and his glory. Maybe today's equivalent, which will make us go wow, is perhaps for some it'll be someone who comes in with really expensive Chanel clothing, and we go wow. Maybe for the guys, it'll be someone who drives in with a Tesla Roadster, and you think, wow, this car has been in space, and you're thinking, wow, someone has driven in with that. Maybe so for some of the teenagers, it might be someone walks in with a Supreme hoodie. And you're thinking, whoa, that's really expensive. How is he wearing that? And so these things make us go, wow, and be impressed with that person. Whereas the poor man, you can imagine perhaps we say wow, but for a different reason. We say wow with the rich man because of his glory, but we say wow for the poor man because of his lack of glory. We see perhaps his crusty hands because of the hard work. We see his shabby clothes of the poor man, filthy and dirty. And we say, wow, I don't want to sit next to him. And so whereas the glory of the rich man may impress us, the lack of glory of the poor man makes us despise him. And so to the rich, James is saying, you say, you sit here, close to me. Whereas to the poor man, they say, you sit there, or at my feet. And he says that you are judging with evil thoughts when you're discriminating in this way. And I want you to think about how we ourselves, perhaps, in churches may subtly show favoritism or discrimination in the gatherings that we are in. I was talking to a friend who's a kind of trainee pastor himself as well, and he was telling me a story about how the pastor that he worked with, don't worry, trainee pastors don't always meet up to talk about their pastors and so on. It was just a special example where he was saying that the pastor that he was working with showed special favor. He treated very well the children of the elder of the church, who was very influential in the church, very, very rich, and had a lot of status in the society, in the town that they were in. But he noticed that the pastor showed hardly any attention to the children of one of the deacons. The deacon was very awkward. He was a bit weird and so on. And because the deacon was kind of like that, the children of the deacons got no attention whatsoever. So he was saying about how this really hurt him to see that kind of favoritism in the pastor. And it got me thinking of how do I perhaps subtly show that kind of favoritism? There are ways perhaps in which subtly we may show that kind of favoritism in church. There was a comic strip that I saw, and it said, you're welcome to this church. We don't discriminate as if you're like us. And so perhaps it might be that we favor those who are more like us and don't favor those who are less like us. We see perhaps the difference in background or circumstances. I know sometimes I have a favoritism towards those who are who think similar to me, who may be educated to my level that I think, and not able to have as much conversations with those who I think are not able to speak of the same caliber. And that's a favoritism which I have within me, which I have to challenge and see. You might know of Mahatma Gandhi, and he was exploring Christianity at a time. And you might know the story about how he wanted to go to a church, but because he wasn't white or of a high caste in Indian society, he was told to go to a place with people like him. And that led him to think, ooh, I'll be a Christian if it wasn't for those Christians. And so it was a sad example of how favoritism was shown in the church, and that put Mahatma Gandhi off true Christianity. What do we communicate to the people when we greet them? When someone new comes to the church, or amongst those who we gather together, what do we show in the way that we greet others or in the people that we rub shoulders together with? There's an apocryphal story. It isn't a true story, but it kind of gets to the heart. There's a story about this person, and maybe he's very poor. He comes to the church, and he wants to sit down, and he takes the front row, and the person is told, that seat is for Mr. and Mrs. X. And then he goes to the next seat, next row, and he's told, that seat is for Mrs. and Mrs. Y. And so on and so forth, he keeps on going to the back of the church, and eventually he goes outside the church. He realizes that he's not welcome there. And he meets someone, he's actually Jesus, that's why it's the apocryphal story, and he tells Jesus, there's no space for me in this church. And Jesus says to him, there's no space for me neither. Is it perhaps by showing that kind of discrimination, we're showing that we actually don't have space for the Lord Jesus Christ? We actually want just people who are like us, more than what people outside are like. For example, I know that sometimes I may favor Korean people, and I think it's me being swept by the glory of the Korean people. For example, if I don't favor other people neither, if I don't reach out to others in that way. It might be that I see Koreans and I think, wow, how glorious we are as a nation. And I'm swept by that, and I show special favor in that way. But that's something that I have to be careful with myself. We have to ask, do we have space in our hearts to welcome someone who is very different to us? Who we may not even see if we were in other situations in life? Are we willing to welcome and not show that subtle discrimination, perhaps, that we sometimes show? But how can favoritism be fought if it is shown in these ways? And we see this in verse 5. James says, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? And by looking at this verse, I hope that it will help us to fight favoritism and discrimination that may subtly affect our hearts. The person who shows favoritism and discrimination, as I was saying, is wowed by man's glory, by the wealth and their status that someone might have. But it's only when you are wowed ultimately by God's glory that things start to come into the right perspective. You see how there's a different way of seeing. There are people who are poor in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, they're rich in Christ. We see that there is this different way of seeing. And so when a person is wowed by God's glory, they see someone and they don't see them as poor as the world will see them. But they think, this person is made in the image of God. I should go to them, chat with them. Have a drink with them, perhaps. When you are wowed by God's glory, you start to see one another different to the way that the world sees things. And so the way that the world sees and the way that God sees is different. We know that man sees the outside, but God sees the inside, the inward. And so may we be wowed by God's glory and see God's glorious work in one another. Looking at these verses in verse 5, we read about how, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen? We see something of the invisible reality that you, if you're a brother and sister in Christ, are chosen by God unconditionally and impartially, regardless of what we look like. And there is also that they're chosen to be rich in faith. We are to see something of the invisible reality, to know that your wealth is not your money in the bank, but treasure in heaven by following Christ. You're to see something of the invisible glory, the glory of God's invisible kingdom now, which will come for those who love Christ, who are loyal to Him. So do we see with different eyes? Are we so wowed by God's glory that we are transformed by it to be able to see one another differently? To make this point, there was a video on the CBB's website, I think. Now, I don't see CBB's that often, but there was this video which was very helpful, and it was kind of what the children's talk was inspired by. In the video, you see two friends, two children, and they look very different, and they're asked what is different about them. And for example, you have a boy who's ginger, and you have a boy who's black or kind of looks completely different to him. And the ginger boy, for example, says, I used to not like a cauliflower, but now I like cauliflower. But my friend doesn't like cauliflower. And those are the kind of differences that were important in the eyes of a child. I heard that it's about 2 years old when a child is able to distinguish between, no, probably 1 year old, when they're able to distinguish between male and female. And as they go up to about 2 and 3 year old, they start to be able to distinguish between different ethnicities. But it's about afterwards, 4 to 7 year olds, when they start to take in more and more of the values of their parents, of the adults that they're around. So if the adults are preferential and show favoritism to a certain kind of people, the children start to follow those things as well. The children's way of seeing the world becomes more and more adult, and sometimes it's quite sad when that happens, doesn't it? But what I'm saying is that even more glorious than the way that the children see the world is the way that God sees the world. As people who are made in God's image, who are sinners who need to be saved. And so He sent His glorious Son, who comes to all to redeem us and to deliver us from our sins. And so we ourselves are to see the world, see one another as God sees us. Consider what believers are in Christ. We are in Christ already, but also consider what we will be in glory, what will be in the new creation. And so when you see that brother, perhaps with a crusty hand and with rags for his clothes, imagine the glory that he'll be in when he's transformed, when we see Christ face to face. Consider man's glory as well. How it is like a flower that fades away. It is nothing in God's sight. That Tesla roaster will rust. That Chanel clothes will be moth-eaten. That Supreme clothes will be burnt. It won't exist. But the glory of God is eternal. And may we cast our eyes always upon that. May we see, though the world may see other people with collars on their necks, as we were thinking about in Jane Elliott's example. May we see one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, with crowns on our heads, crowns of glory, as sons and daughters of God. And perhaps if you're not a Christian yet, if you're seeking for God, may you be wowed by the glory of God in the face of our majestic Lord Jesus Christ, He who indiscriminately invites all to His gospel feast.
He who takes sinners and transforms them, taking their corruption of sin away bit by bit to be transformed to glory from one degree of glory to another. He who died on the cross for the poor and the rich, for the ugly and the beautiful, for the dumb and the intelligent. All we have to do is to turn from our sins and come to him. Go to him who didn't have anything of appearance which was attractive to him. I sometimes wonder what Jesus may have been like. He was a Jewish man, and I wonder whether he would have a very big nose. Come to this Jewish man who has died on the cross so that you may be cleansed of your sins to enter into his kingdom. There's a hymn that we'll be closing off with, which was written by Charles Wesley. And he actually wrote 24 verses in the original hymn, which we won't be singing. But at the end, some of the verses at the end says this. Sinners, my gracious Lord receives, harlots and publicans and thieves, drunkards and all ye hellish crew, I have a message now to you. The worst unto my supper press, monsters of darling wickedness, tell them my grace for all is free, they cannot be too bad for me. Regardless of how you see yourself, regardless of whether you think you're not good enough to come to Christ, we are all sinners, but Christ invites all to his gospel feast. May we know of his open love, of his indiscriminate grace, that we as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ may not show favoritism in our lives. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, we confess to you that there are times when we are swept away and so impressed by man's glory that we mistreat one another in such a shameful way. And Lord, we pray that you may show the subtle ways in which these may be happening in our life that we might not be aware of. And though it may be difficult at times to admit to these things, that Lord, you will help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect more and more something of your character, of your glorious character, and of your glorious gospel. So help us to be captivated by your glory. If there's any here who have not yet seen something of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may you reveal your glory to them, that they may know what it is to be in this great kingdom. Though this world will mistreat and favor people because of their appearance, we thank you that there is a kingdom which rises above those things and loves us despite who we are. Not because of what we see, what we look like, or because of our sins, but despite our sins, knowing the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. And we pray that you'll help us to live such gospel-shaped lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.